Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the morning section of the, Sunday, December 4th, 2022 episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I'm Wayne Floyd, your host, and we're going to go ahead and jump right into this. So we're going to open up with our first day morning prayer called worship, and I hope you're getting set up to get into church this morning and worship with the saints. All right, so first day morning prayer, worship. O Lord, we commune with thee every day, but weekdays are worldly days, and secular concerns reduce heavenly impressions. We bless thee, therefore, for the day sacred to our souls, when we can wait upon thee and be refreshed. We thank thee for the institutions of religion, by use of which we draw near to thee and thou to us. We rejoice in another Lord's Day, when we call off our minds from the cares of the world and attend upon thee without distraction. Let our retirement be devout, our conversation edifying, our reading pious, our hearing profitable, that our souls may be quickened and elevated. We are going to the house of prayers. Pour upon us the spirit of grace and supplication. We are going to the house of praise. Awaken in us every grateful and cheerful emotion. We are going to the house of instruction. Give testimony to the word preached, and glorify it in the hearts of all who hear. May it enlighten the ignorant, awaken the careless, reclaim the wandering, establish the weak, comfort the feeble-minded, make ready a people for their Lord. Be a sanctuary to all who cannot come. Forget not those who never come, and do thou bestow upon us benevolence towards our dependents, forgiveness towards our enemies, peaceableness towards our neighbors, openness towards our fellow Christians. Amen. All right. Now the morning devotion for December 4th from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. The text is Acts 18:10. I have much people in this city. This should be a great encouragement to try to do good, since God has among the vilest of the vile, the most reprobate, the most debauched and drunken, an elect people who must be saved. When you take the word to them, you do so because God has ordained you to be the messenger of life to their souls, and they must receive it, for so the decree of predestination runs. They are as much redeemed by the blood as the saints before the eternal throne. They are Christ's property. And yet perhaps they are lovers of the alehouse and haters of holiness. But if Jesus Christ purchased them, he will have them. God is not unfaithful to forget the price which his Son has paid. He will not suffer his substitution to be in any case an ineffectual dead thing. Tens of thousands of redeemed ones are not regenerated yet, but regenerated they must be. And this is our comfort when we go forth to them with the quickening word of God. Nay, more, these ungodly ones are prayed for by Christ before the throne. Neither pray I for these alone, saith the great intercessor, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. Poor ignorant souls, they know nothing about prayer for themselves, but Jesus prays for them. Their names are on his breastplate, and ere long they must bow their stubborn knee, breathing the penitential sigh before the throne of grace. The time of figs is not yet. The predestinated moment has not struck, but when it comes, they shall obey. For God will have his own. They must, for the Spirit is not to be withstood when he cometh forth with fullness of power. They must become the willing servants of the living God. My people shall be willing in the day of my power. He shall justify many. He shall see of the travail of his soul. I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. All right, and we'll get right into our reading. We'll go into 2 Chronicles 3. Then Solomon began to build the house of Yahweh in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where Yahweh had appeared to his father David, at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. Then he began to build on the second day in the second month of the fourth year of his reign. Now these are the foundations which Solomon laid for building the house of God. The length in cubits, according to the old standard, was 60 cubits, and the width 20 cubits. And the porch which was in front of the house was as long as the width of the house, 20 cubits, and the height 120. And inside he overlaid it with pure gold. Now he overlaid the main room with cypress wood and overlaid it with fine gold, and ornamented it with palm trees and chains. Further, he overlaid the house with precious stones for beauty, and the gold was gold from Parvaim. He also covered the house with gold, the beams, the thresholds, and its walls, and its doors, and he carved the cherubim on the walls. And he made the room of the Holy of Holies. Its length across the width of the house was 20 cubits, and its width was 20 cubits, and he covered it with fine gold, amounting to 600 talents. Now the weight of the nails was 50 shekels of gold. He also covered the upper rooms with gold. Then in the room of the Holy of Holies, he made two cherubim of fashioned work and overlaid them with gold. Now the wingspan of the cherubim was 20 cubits. The wing of one of 5 cubits touched the wall of the house, and its other wing of 5 cubits touched the wing of the other cherub, and the wing of the other cherub of 5 cubits touched the wall of the house, and its other wing of 5 cubits was attached to the wing of the first cherub. The wings of these cherubim extended 20 cubits, and they stood on their feet facing the main room. And he made the veil of blue, purple, crimson, and fine linen, and he ornamented cherubim on it. He also made 2 pillars for the front of the house, 35 cubits high, and the capital on the top of each was 5 cubits. And he made chains in the inner sanctuary and put them on the top of the pillars. And he made 100 pomegranates and put them in the chains. Thus he set up the pillars in front of the temple, one on the right and one on the left, and named the one on the right Jachin, and the one on the left Boaz. 2 Chronicles 4. Then he made a bronze altar, 20 cubits in length and 20 cubits in width and 10 cubits in height. And he made the sea of cast metal, 10 cubits from brim to brim, circular in form, and its height was 5 cubits, and 30 cubits in its circumference. Now figures like oxen were under it, and encircling it, 10 cubits entirely encircling the sea. The oxen were in 2 rows, cast in 1 piece. It stood on 12 oxen, 3 facing the north, 3 facing west, 3 facing south, and 3 facing east. And the sea was set on them, and all their rear parts turned inward. And it was a hand breadth thick, and its brim was made like the brim of a cup, as a lily blossom. It could hold 3,000 baths. He also made 10 lavers, and set 5 on the right side and 5 on the left, in which to wash things, that is, in which they would rinse things for the burnt offering, but the sea was for the priests to wash in. Then he made the 10 golden lampstands in the way prescribed for them, and he put them in the temple, 5 on the right side and 5 on the left. He also made 10 tables and placed them in the temple, 5 on the right side and 5 on the left. And he made 100 golden bowls. Then he made the court of the priests and the great court and doors for the court and overlaid their doors with bronze. And he put the sea on the right side of the house toward the southeast. And Huram made the pots and the shovels and the bowls. So Huram completed doing the work which he did for King Solomon in the house of God. The 2 pillars and the 2 bowls and the 2 capitals on top of the pillars and the 2 networks to cover the 2 bowls of the capitals which were on top of the pillars. And the 400 pomegranates for the 2 networks, 2 rows of pomegranates for each network to cover the 2 bowls of the capitals, which were on the pillars. He also made the stands, and he made the lavers on the stands, and the 1 sea with the 12 oxen under it, and the pots, and the shovels, and the flesh hooks, and all its utensils, Huram Abi made of polished bronze for King Solomon for the house of Yahweh. On the plain of the Jordan the king cast them, in the clay ground between Succoth and Zereda. Thus Solomon made all these utensils in great quantities, for the weight of the bronze could not be found out. Solomon also made all the furniture which was in the house of God, even the golden altar and the tables with the bread of the presence on them, and the lampstands with their lamps of pure gold to burn in front of the inner sanctuary and the way prescribed, and the flowers and the lamps and the tongs of gold, of purest gold, and the snuffers and the bowls and the spoons and the fire pans of pure gold, and the entrance of the house, its inner doors for the Holy of Holies, and the doors of the house, that is, of the nave of gold. All right, 1 John 3. See how great a love the Father has given to us, that we would be called children of God, and we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been manifested as yet what we will be. We know that when he is manifested, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who does sin also does lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he who manifested in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. And you know that he was manifested in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or has come to know him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who does righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does sin is of the devil, because the devil sins from the beginning. The Son of God was manifested for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Everyone who has been born of God does not sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Everyone who does not do righteousness is not of God, as well as the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life, because we love the brothers. The one who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we have known love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. And by this we will know that we are of the truth, and will assure our heart before him. And whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he gave a commandment to us. And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he gave us. And Nahum 2. The one who scatters has come up against you. Guard the fortification, watch the road. Strengthen your loins, instill your power with exceeding courage. For Yahweh will restore the majesty of Jacob, like the majesty of Israel, even though those who empty them have emptied them to destruction and ruined their vine branches. The shields of his mighty men are colored red. The valiant men are dressed in scarlet. The chariots are enveloped in flashing steel when he is set up to march, and the cypress spears are brandished. The chariots race madly in the streets. They rush wildly in the squares. Their appearance is like torches. They dash to and fro like lightning flashes. He remembers his mighty ones. They stumble in their march. They hurry to her wall. And the mantlet is set up. The gates of the rivers are opened. And the palace is melted away. So it stands fixed. She is exiled. She is carried away. And her maidservants are moaning like the sound of doves, beating on their hearts. Though Nineveh was like a pool of water throughout her days, now they are fleeing. Stand, stand, but no one turns back. Plunder the silver, plunder the gold, and there is no limit to the treasure. Wealth from every kind of desirable object. She is emptied. Yes, she is emptied out and eviscerated. Hearts are melting and knees knocking. Also anguish is in all their loins, and all their faces turn pale. Where is the den of the lions and the feeding place of the young lions? Where the lion, lioness, and lion's cub prowled, with nothing to make them tremble. The lion tore enough for its cubs, and strangled enough for its lioness, and filled its lair with torn up prey, and its dens with torn up flesh. Behold, I am against you, declares Yahweh of hosts, and I will burn up her chariots in smoke, and a sword will devour your young lions, and I will cut off your prey from the land, and no longer will the voice of your messengers be heard. Luke 18. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me justice from my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow is bothering me, I will give her justice, lest by continually coming she wears me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Now will God not bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find that faith on the earth? And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying these things to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And they were bringing even their babies to him, so that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they were rebuking them. But Jesus called for them, saying, permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. And a ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, then who can be saved? He said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. And Peter said, behold, we have left all that is our own and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more at this time and in the age to come eternal life. But when he took the 12 aside, he said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be completed. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have flogged him, they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again. But the disciples understood none of these things, and this statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said. Now it happened that as Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. They reported to him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he called out, saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And those who went ahead were rebuking him so that he would be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him, What do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, Receive your sight. Your faith has saved you. Immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. All right, that is our reading for the morning. Again, I hope you get yourself into church and worship with the saints. You need to be there. And again, I hope you do all that you do today for the glory of God. And God willing, I'll see you this evening. Let's go ahead and do this final prayer. This is the Lord's Day morning prayer. O maker and upholder of all things, day and night are thine. They are also mine from thee. The night to rid me of the cares of the day, to refresh my weary body, to renew my natural strength. The day to summon me to new activities, to give me opportunity to glorify thee, to serve my generation, to acquire knowledge, holiness, eternal life. But one day above all days is made especially for thy honor and my improvement. The Sabbath reminds me of thy rest from creation, of the resurrection of my Savior, of his entering into repose. Thy house is mine, but I am unworthy to meet thee there, and am unfit for spiritual service. When I enter it, I come before thee as a sinner, condemned by conscience and thy word. For I am still in the body and in the wilderness, ignorant, weak, in danger, and in need of thine aid, but encouraged by thy all-sufficient grace. Let me go to thy house with a lively hope of meeting thee, knowing that there thou wilt come to me and give me peace. My soul is drawn out to thee in longing desires, for thy presence in the sanctuary, at the table, where all are entertained on a feast of good things. Let me, before the broken elements, emblems of thy dying love, cry to thee with broken heart for grace and forgiveness. I long for that blissful communion of thy people in thy eternal house in the perfect kingdom. These are they that follow the Lamb. May I be of their company. Amen. All right. And like I said, God willing, I hope to see you this evening. God bless. Welcome to the evening segment of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. Good evening and welcome to the evening segment of the Sunday, December 4th, 2022 episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host, and we're going to continue on in our evening prayers and devotions and all. We're going to go ahead and get started. We're going to open up with the first day evening prayer called The Teacher. O God, we bless thee, our creator, preserver, benefactor, teacher, for opening to us the volume of nature, where we may read and consider thy works. Thou hast this day spread before us the fuller pages of revelation, and in them we see what thou wouldst have us do, what thou requirest of us, what thou hast done for us, what thou hast promised to us, what thou hast given us in Jesus. We pray thee for a conscious experience of his salvation, and our deliverance from sin, and our bearing his image, and our enjoying his presence, and our being upheld by his free spirit. Let us not live uncertain of what we are, of where we are going. Bear witness with our spirit that we are thy children, and enable each one to say, I know my Redeemer. Bless us with a growing sense of this salvation. If already enlightened in Christ, may we see greater things. If quickened, may we have more abundant life. If renewed, let us go on from strength to strength. Give us closer abiding in Jesus, that we may bring forth more fruit, have a deeper sense of our obligations to him, that we may surrender all, have a fuller joy, that we may serve him more completely, and may our faith work by love towards him who died, towards our fellow believers, towards our fellow men. Amen. All right, now our evening devotion for December 4th. The text is Romans 8:23. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. This groaning is universal among the saints. To a greater or less extent, we all feel it. It is not the groan of murmuring or complaint. It is rather the note of desire than of distress. having received in earnest, we desire the whole of our portion. We are sighing that our entire manhood in its trinity of spirit, soul, and body may be set free from the last vestige of the fall. We long to put off corruption, weakness, and dishonor, and to wrap ourselves in incorruption, in immortality, in glory, in the spiritual body which the Lord Jesus will bestow upon his people. We long for the manifestation of our adoption as the children of God. We groan, but it is within ourselves. It is not the hypocrite's groan by which he would make men believe that he is a saint because he is wretched. Our sighs are sacred things, too hallowed for us to tell abroad. We keep our longings to our Lord alone. Then the apostle says we are waiting, by which we learn that we are not to be petulant, like Jonah or Elijah, when they said, "Let me die," nor are we to whimper and sigh for the end of life because we are tired of work, nor wish to escape from our present sufferings till the will of the Lord is done. We are to groan for glorification, but we are to wait patiently for it, knowing that what the Lord appoints is best. Waiting implies being ready. We are to stand at the door, expecting the Beloved to open it and take us away to himself. This groaning is a test. You may judge of a man by what he groans after. Some men groan after wealth. They worship mammon. Some groan continually under the troubles of life. They are merely impatient. But the man who sighs after God, who is uneasy till he is made like Christ, that is the blessed man. May God help us to groan for the coming of the Lord and the resurrection which he will bring to us. All right, and we are continuing in our study in Ephesians 6, continuing about the full armor of God. And so the text we need to look at, I'm going to read you from Ephesians 6, 14 through 18, I guess. "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, having taken up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Also receive the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit, and to this end, being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." So, like I said, we were gonna break this up and deal with a piece of armor at a time. And so the piece of armor we're gonna deal with this evening is the shoes of the gospel, or being shod, as it says in verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. For most of us today, our primary concern with footwear is, what does it look like? And sometimes, is it comfortable? Does it have the arch support? In my case, because I've got two knees that need to be replaced, it's more, what can take the pressure off my knees? But that's not the concept of footwear that we're dealing with in this exhortation from Paul. Shoot, even some of us today, you know, it'd be sandals or flip-flops or whatever, you know, it's not the same. And we need to see that. That's not what Paul's talking about when he's talking about feet being shod here. And when it says shod, it's putting on shoes. It's putting shoes on the feet. The warriors of Paul's day didn't fight. And that's where we got to see the difference. And it shows the difference. We're 2,000 years apart. The warriors in Paul's day didn't fight from a chair behind a console with a joystick like our drones, or from the cockpit of a jet fighter, or like I did, from a chair behind a reactor plant control panel in the engine room of a nuclear fast attack submarine. The majority of them fought from their feet, which made their feet and what they wore on their feet of critical importance to their ability to fight and their ability to survive. The war boot that the Roman soldier wore was called the caliga. It was an open-toed half boot that was strapped at the ankle and the shin. Its sole was heavily studded with nails. These shoes weren't for running, well, other than the fact of having to advance or retreat at a rapid pace, but they were for marching. They were for battle. They acted kind of like today's football cleats. And remember, battle in that time was hand-to-hand foot to foot. I mentioned it before, you know, when we were talking about standing firm, we see that from 10, from Ephesians 6:10 on through into Ephesians 6:14, stand firm, therefore, about, and I spoke of it before, and I spoke of it even in the tucking up the tunic so that your legs were not encumbered, so that you could plant right, you could maneuver and whatever. Well, these shoes facilitated some of the same things. You had to be able to set your feet right when you were in this kind of battle, to stabilize yourself, to set, in some cases, to set your center of gravity, get gravity a little lower and balance it, and to be ready not only to hold your position, but then to be able to change position quickly and stably, not stumbling around like half of us do. I mean, I'm sorry, sometimes I can hurt myself trying to get out of bed because I've got no coordination. That wouldn't fly here. These boots provided the wearer with a solid foundation that would allow them to hold that position and would prepare them to go on the advance. So that's what he's talking about here, is he's talking about these things. They were, again, an open-toed half boot strapped at the ankle and shin with nails in the soles pointing down to get grip like cleats. This is what he's talking about. It gave them such solid when they were marching. I mean, no matter what the terrain was they were marching through, they had solid grip to maintain their position in line, to be able to advance into position out of a route step kind of march where they're trying to transit positions into going into battle formation kind of thing. So they could come up quickly, get into formation, and hold their place in the line. This is what's being talked of here. But we go on. We've got different parts of this here. So it's having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Preparation here is inferring a readiness. So shod your feet with the readiness of the gospel of peace. And he's speaking of here that our feet are to be shod in the readiness of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace being referred to is that good news that Christ's work as our mediator has brought us to a position of being at peace with God. We're no longer at enmity with him. Romans 5:10-11. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We're reconciled to him. We're at peace with him. Go back to verse 1, same chapter, Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's through the gospel. It's that peace. That's what's being spoken of here in Ephesians 6, that preparation of the gospel of peace, that through the saving work of Christ, we are no longer in conflict with God. We are at peace with him. We are reconciled to him. Because otherwise, outside of that saving work of Christ, we're at war with God. No matter what you think about it, it's not up to your opinion. We're at war with God. But Christ's death and resurrection, Christ paying the price for our sin and being our mediator, that brings us to the point of reconciliation, brings us to that point of peace. And that's where we're at. But I think Kent Hughes is correct when he indicates that it is also the peace of God that is the peace of God that is indicated here. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Christ gives us peace. God gives us peace. He leaves his peace with us. It is a peace like that exhibited by Christ in the boat in the storm. That's in Matthew 8:23-27. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus himself was sleeping. He was at perfect peace right there. And they came to him and got him up, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to him, "Why are you so cowardly, you men of little faith?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. And the men marveled and said, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? It's that kind of peace that is imparted to us. It's that kind of peace that Jesus speaks of in John 14 in the upper room discourse. It's an unearthly peace and provides that stable foundation of the feet that the spiritual warrior has to have to stand firm, to hold the line, and to be ready to advance to the glory of God. That's what Paul is speaking of when he speaks of having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I don't know if you've ever tried, but I cannot even imagine if I'm not at peace, if I'm not at some form of peace, if God has not poured out his peace on me, if I'm not at peace with him, thus he pours out that peace on me, I don't know how I hold my place in line. I don't know how I stand firm. Have you ever seen somebody that is that wound up? They couldn't hold a place in a line to save their life. You could nail both their feet to the floor. They couldn't stay still. I'd be the same way. But when I'm at peace with God, when he has left his peace on me, when we are reconciled, it's that base foundation. It's that base foundation under our feet. That's the peace being spoken of. It's that peace of the gospel that we're reconciled with him, but it's also the peace that is poured out upon us. And that is our firm foundation. If we're truly going to stand firm, if we're truly going to hold the line and fill our God-given role in our battle with Satan, we have to gird up our loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness and shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is the only way we will triumph in our battle. And every bit of this is from God. None of this is anything that we can do on our own or outside a saving faith in Christ. I pray that we would all put on the full armor of God and stand firm. We must put on these pieces of the full armor of God. That is the only way that we can persist in the battle with Satan. All right, let's go ahead and close up for this evening. We're going to go ahead and end with the Lord's Day evening prayer. Most holy God, may the close of an earthly Sabbath remind me that the last of them will one day end. Animate me with joy that in heaven praise will never cease, that adoration will continue forever, that no flesh will grow weary, no congregations disperse, no affections flag, no thoughts wander, no will droop, but all will be adoring love. Guard my mind from making ordinances, my stay or trust, from hewing out broken cisterns, from resting on outward helps. Wing me through earthly forms to thy immediate presence. May my feeble prayer show me the emptiness and vanity of my sins. Deepen in me the conviction that my most fervent prayers and most lowly confessions need to be repented of. May my best services bring me nearer to the cross and prompt me to cry, none but Jesus. By thy Spirit, give abiding love to the lessons of this day. May the seed sown take deep root and yield a full harvest. Let all who see me take knowledge that I have been with thee, that thou hast taught me my need as a sinner, hast revealed a finished salvation to me, hast enriched me with all spiritual blessings, hast chosen me to show forth Jesus to others, hast helped me to dispel the mists of unbelief. O great Creator, mighty Protector, gracious Preserver, thou dost load me with loving kindnesses, and hast made me thy purchased possession, and redeemed me from all guilt. I praise and bless thee for my Sabbath rest, my calm conscience, my peace of heart. Amen. All right. I hope you go and have a great evening. I love you. I hope you've had a good weekend, and God willing, I will see you tomorrow morning. God bless.